Good morning to you all. It's great to be back again this morning, and a special welcome to those of you who are guests, and especially to my parents who have come all the way from Africa just to hear me preach. I have to confess to you that I couldn't decide what shirt to preach in this morning. This is the third one I tried on, and when I tried on and read Teach Them Well on the front, it was obvious which one I needed to wear. Let's pray as we get into God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, this is truly a profound parable that Jesus told, one that we've heard many times. Would you quieten our hearts now, Lord, and help us to hear from you, to experience your touch again. Lord, would you open our ears and our hearts? And Lord, would you help me as I speak, to speak with your words? And Holy Spirit, would you enliven them and help us to hear from you this morning? Amen. I wonder if you've heard of the gospel tract, Two Ways to Live. It's come out of the Sydney Anglican Diocese, and basically it says that there are two ways to live. You can live with yourself in charge, or you can live with Jesus in charge of your life. In the parable this morning, though, Jesus says that if you want to live with yourself in charge, there's actually two ways that you can do that. If you look at who he's talking to, you get to see that there are actually two ways that you can live with yourself in charge of your own life. I encourage you to have your Bibles open, and also on contact there's actually a bit of an outline of the sermon, so you might want to take notes on that as well. But let me draw your attention to who Jesus is speaking to in this parable in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So there are actually two groups of people that Jesus is telling this parable to. There's the tax collectors and the sinners, and there's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And it's no coincidence that in the parable there are also two sons. There's the younger son, who was wild and rebellious, just like the tax collectors and sinners. And then there were the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who were self-righteous and angry, just like the younger brother in the story. And these two groups, these two sons, actually represent two ways to live with yourself in charge. There's the way of rebellion, and then there's the way of religion. There's the way of hedonism, or living for pleasure, and then there's the way of religion, which is living by the rules. So the rebellious people say, "I'm not going to live by the rules, I'm going to live my own way." And they go off and live for pleasure. They live a life of hedonism. Then there's the religious older brother, or the Pharisees, who say, "I'm going to play by the rules. The best way for me to live is to live by the rules. So I'm going to keep all the rules. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to touch this. I'm going to live by the rules." The way of rebellion and the way of religion. But the point of the parable of the prodigal son, of the two lost sons, is that there's actually a third way to live. There are three ways to live. And that's what Jesus is presenting here. So he tells a story, and it has two acts. Starting in verse 11, Act 1 begins. He says, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said, 'Give me my share of the estate.'" Now, the way it would work back then is that when the father died, he would divide his inheritance amongst the sons. And the older son would get a double portion of everyone else in the family, all of the other sons. So there were two sons, so the older son would get two-thirds of the estate, and the younger would get one-third. But this was meant to happen when the father died. The younger son is asking for it while he's still alive. He's basically saying, "Father, I wish you are dead. Dad, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I want my father's things, but I don't want my father. Dad, my relationship with you has been a means to an end, and now I'm tired of it. Give me my stuff now. What offense, what rejection. And we haven't even got to the wild living yet. Now, the appropriate thing for the father to do at this point was to grab the nearest object and chase him out of the house, never to return again. But that's not what he does. What he does shocks all of the listeners. He divides his property between his two sons, and he gives his younger son his fair share of the estate. Now, the word property here in the Greek is actually the word bios, from which we get the word biology, and it means life. For us, we're not that attached to the land. We go to the supermarket for our fruit and veg. We go to the butcher for our meat. But in that time, their land was their life. It was their livelihood. And so what the son was asking was, Dad, I want you to tear your life apart and give me a third of my share. And the amazing thing is that he does it. He divides his life and he gives his son his share of the property. And then what does the son do with it in verse 13? Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. This is a case with the younger son of how low can you go? And sure enough, he ends up in the mud, literally. He ends up in a pigsty. I don't know if your mum ever said to you, your room is a pigsty. My mum did, rightly so. This guy's life is a pigsty. And that's what the way of rebellion leads to. Your life ends up in a pigsty. But then whilst he's down in the dumps, he comes to his senses in verse 18. And he comes up with a plan. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. But the second part of his plan is really interesting. What I think he's doing is that he's trying to make it up to his dad. He's trying to become one of his hired men so that he can work his way back in. Verse 19, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Now, the hired men were below servants. You see, the father's servants would have lived on his property, and the father would have provided them food and shelter. They were still slaves, but they had food and shelter provided for as servants. So if you're a hired man, you lived out of town, you came into the property, and you worked for the father, but then you had to go back home and provide your own shelter and your own food. So he was trying to enter onto the bottom rung and see if he could climb his way back up, work his way back in. He's saying, Father, I'm not worthy to be a son, so make me a hired man, and then I'll work for a bit, make my way up to a servant, and then maybe one day again, after I've paid off my debt, you can call me a son again. So he comes up with this plan and he heads back home. You see, the problem is that he thought God was like us. He thought his father was like us. When someone hurts us, we want to make them grovel in the mud and pay it back to us. Maybe by getting them to do the dishes or the washing for the rest of the week. Or maybe you play the passive-aggressive role and when someone hurts you, you give them the silent treat them and try and make them feel really bad about what they've done. See, he thought his father was like us, but God's not like that. That's what Satan's like. God's not like that. He doesn't count our sins against him. But he has this plan, and he goes back home. And the father sees him far off, and he runs. Now, fathers did not run. Children ran. Youth ran. Even women might have run, but fathers did not run. Wealthy estate owners did not run. This father is breaking all customs of the day. And he runs out to his son and showing emotional abandon, he throws his arms around him and kisses him. more like a woman would in those days. Then the son tries to roll out his plan, but the father cuts him off. There's no way I'm going to let you buy your way back in. I'm going to restore you myself. Then he calls his servants and he says, take away his filth and his grime and his shame and cover him with the best robe in the house. Now the best robe in the house would have been his robe. So what he's saying effectively is, take away this young man's shame, his filth, and cover it with the robe of my dignity, honor, and office again. And he's saying to the son, I'm not going to wait for you to clean up. I'm not going to even wait for you to have a bath. I'm going to cover you with the dignity of my robe, my office, and to restore you completely again. And then he throws a party. Now, in our day, we eat meat all the time, but back then they rarely ate meat. They only ate meat on a special occasion. And if they did, the people around would be invited, but you'd only slaughter a fattened calf for a very, very special occasion, and the whole village would be invited to come and to celebrate. Can you see the absolute scandal of the father's love here? His son rejects him, shames him, and wishes he was dead, but far from chasing him off the property, he divides his life, he divides his property, and he gives him his share. Then the son goes and takes it and squanders it in wild living, and when he returns, far from chasing him off the property, he runs out breaking all customs and showing absolute emotional abandon, wraps his arms around him. And now, with a significantly reduced savings account, because his son has spent a third of the money, he spends all this money again on a party to celebrate and to welcome him back. Tim Keller makes the point that the word prodigal would be better suited to the father. So you may have thought that the word prodigal meant wayward or lost, but the word prodigal actually means recklessly spendthrift, spending until you have nothing left. So if you look at the son, he was prodigal in sinning, but if you look at the father, he was 1,000 times more prodigal in forgiving and celebrating his son. And so what Jesus is doing here is that he's redefining God. If God was harsh and stingy, always holding back what's best for us, then of course we'd want to rebel against him. Of course we'd want to go and find what is best. But if God was like the father in this story, loving and compassionate and kind and generous, wouldn't you want to just run into his arms and stay there? So what's your picture of God like? When you think of God, do you see the warm, the compassionate, the emotional, the loving father? Does it line up with the picture of God in this story? Is that who you know? But Jesus wasn't just redefining God in the story, he was redefining sin. Think about it. If you look at the younger son, it's easy to see that he's a sinner. Rebellion, wild living, maybe even prostitutes, pigsties. It's easy to see that the younger son is a sinner. But in the second act of this parable, Jesus takes our definition of sin and he turns it upside down on its head. And what you end up with is that there are two sons, and both of them are lost. One is very, very bad, and one is very, very good. But they both want the same thing. They both want their father's stuff, but not the father. We see this in the older brother. If you look at verse 29, he says, I never disobeyed you, and this is what he wants, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Both brothers were using their father to get his stuff, to get his status and his wealth. You see what the older brother really wanted in verse 29. It's just that one did it by being very, very bad, and one did it by being very, very good. Their heart was the same. They were both lost. The bad son is lost in his badness, and the good son is lost in his goodness. And the irony in this story is that by the end of it, it's the very, very bad one who ends up being saved, and it's the very, very good one who's not saved. And it wasn't his badness, the badness of the older brother, that kept him from celebrating in the party. It was his goodness that kept him from celebrating the party. Look at verse 29. He says, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." Here's the reason I won't come in, Dad. It's because I've always been slaving for you and I never disobeyed you. It wasn't his badness that kept him from the party. It was his goodness. It wasn't his sin that kept him from the party. It was his stinking righteousness. He was clinging to his goodness and his righteousness. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." In other words, if sin is a problem with our behavior, then we just stop doing the bad stuff and we start doing the good stuff. But if sin is a problem with our heart, that we're deeply selfish and orientated towards ourselves, then we don't just repent or turn away from the bad stuff. We repent of the bad motives behind the good stuff, because our motives are always mixed and there's selfishness in there. Now, there were three things that the brother did that looked good on the outside, but they were bad on the inside. The first was duty with joy. Duty with joy. In verse 29, the older brother says bitterly, "All these years I've been slaving for you." And he was slaving for his father because he thought of his father as a cruel master and not as a loving father. I can just imagine what he was like to work with, this older brother, always dragging his feet, always putting in the minimum effort, rocking up as late as possible, leaving as early as he could, never putting in extra work when there was extra work to be done. If our ministry is marked by duty without joy, maybe we're serving the wrong kind of father. Maybe our picture of God is more like a cruel master than a loving, compassionate, and kind father. Well, secondly, he was marked by excellence with anxiety. He says, "I never disobeyed your orders," in verse 29. "I was perfect, 10 out of 10. The older brother types want everyone to know about their good works, because they're trying to prove themselves. They're always striving to put in the best, to be the best musician, to be the best preacher, to be the best parent. Always striving. That we know that we're justified by grace up here, but if we don't put in a 10 out of 10 effort, we feel shattered in here. When our lives are marked by excellence with anxiety, we've forgotten how much God loves us and accepts us as we are. And then lastly, proud comparisons. See, the older brother doesn't just point out to his father how good he's been. He goes and points out how bad his own younger brother has been. And then he exaggerates. Verse 30. "This son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes." Well, no one's mentioned anything about prostitutes until now. But the younger brother seems really eager to highlight his younger brother's badness so that he can feel all the better about his own goodness. You see, if God hasn't built a case, if we don't trust that God has built a case for our own righteousness and holiness, then we'll desperately try to build one for ourselves. Listen to this quote about the sad state of the older brother. Christians who are no longer sure that God loves them and accepts them in Jesus, apart from their present spiritual achievements, are subconsciously radically insecure persons. Their insecurity shows itself in pride, a fierce defensive assertion of their own righteousness and defensive criticism of others. They cling desperately to legal Pharisaical righteousness, but envy, jealousy, and other branches of the tree of sin grow out of their fundamental insecurity. I'm speaking to myself here, but when our lives are marked by duty without joy, excellence with anxiety, or proud comparisons, maybe it's because we haven't experienced the Father's love and we haven't accepted his embrace. And Jesus is saying that there's a better way to live than rebellion or religion. And that's the way of grace. That's the way of the compassionate Father. So as we finish this morning, are you secure in the Father's embrace? Have you experienced the Father's love? And are you walking in the way of his grace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's true that your love is so deep for us. And we're sorry, Lord, when we rebel, want to go our own way. Lord, when we cling to our righteousness and try to prove ourselves apart from what Jesus has done for us and the love that you've shown us. Holy Spirit, as you speak to each one of us this morning, would you reveal a little more to us of the Father's love and help us to come back into his arms and to live always knowing that we are loved and do not need to achieve it ourselves. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.